gospel according to John. This is going to take a while, okay? So we'll give a lay a foundation. The gospel according to John. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. And help us to joy in our salvation. And we thank you that it is free in the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, each of these men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are giving four different viewpoints, four different angles of Jesus Christ. It's like north, south, east, west. And they are portraying the sacrificial Savior. Now, Matthew is portraying him to be the king. He's going to be the king of the Jews. So he's portraying, Matthew's portraying a Jewish viewpoint of Jesus. Matthew is the only book that uses kingdom of heaven, the phrase kingdom of heaven. Okay, Mark reveals the ministry of Jesus only. He doesn't mention his birth. He just starts right with John the Baptist and then works right through his ministry. Luke, as a physician, okay, who deals a lot with the body, he was chosen by the Lord to reveal that Jesus is man, the Son of Man. That's a common phrase through Luke. He gives the birth, the genealogy through Mary. Matthew gives it through Joseph, coming through the king of King David. And then John portrays him to be God, so there's no birth recorded in John because Jesus, as God, never has been born. He's eternal. Now, the reason why the Lord had John write this gospel, now, John wrote his gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So, three epistles, two books. After Acts 28, way after Acts 28, so he's going to give the completed revelation, and he's going to intermingle some things for the Jewish people and some things for the church, and you got to kind of weed through it. So that's what John does. Okay, and the Gospel according to John, if you go to chapter 20, it's a no-brainer why he wrote this, chapter 20, verse 30. So if someone is seeking after God in some fashion, or is at least willing to consider Jesus Christ, take them to the Gospel of John and then ask them to read through it and see if God gives them an answer. John 20, verse 30, okay, and it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, okay, this book, John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay, so believe. That's all through John, believe. Now, the reason why God gave us an entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given, and it's profitable for doctrine. So that's why he gave us an entire Bible. It's for doctrine. And the Gospel of John was given so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and then believe we might have life through his name. Often, missionaries will usually, when they're pressed for funds, they'll take John and Romans and put them in one little booklet and start that off with their people, which is a good starter. John is called the beloved apostle. He's the one that leaned on the breast of the Lord because when they had a meal, they didn't sit up like we do. They more or less reclined on a couch, and so John was leaning on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper. And he is a portrayal. He, as an individual, portrays the church, the bride of Christ. And so, as the bride of Christ, he witnessed Revelation. So the bride of Christ is going to witness the pre-tribulation rapture. So this is why John portrays Jesus to be God. He's deity. So he's the true Savior, and he has to be God in order to save man. Now, what's interesting when you read through here, it says, we read that Jesus is the Christ. When he says the Christ, that implies there are false Christ. Okay, and of course there are. In Matthew 24, he said many Christ. When Jesus asked the apostles in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? You know, they gave a list of some of the prophets. And then he said, hey, Pete, who do you say I am? He said, I know who you are. You're the Christ. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he ordered them, now don't you tell anybody that right now. And so he left that go. Now the word Christ, from the Jewish perspective, is their word for Messiah. It's found two times in the Gospel of John. Okay, one of them is by when Nathanael in first in John chapter 1. Okay, where in John chapter 1, I think that's where it's at. And then the other one is in John 4 about the woman at the well, okay, where she said that she knew the Christ was coming, John 4, 24. The woman saith unto him, I know Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Okay, and the other one there is in John chapter 1. I think it's with Nathanael. I'm not seeing it right here. Oh, there it is, verse 41. That's with, Andrew and Simon. Andrew, the brother of Peter. So in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Okay, so you have in the apostles, you have two sets of two brothers, and there is a third set, which could be a possibility of three brothers. Because it says Matthew is the son of Alphaeus, and James the son of Alphaeus, if it's the same Alphaeus, and then it said Jude is a brother to James. So it could be three boys from the same family. And that Jude, I believe, is the one that wrote the epistle of Jude. So James and John, and I believe James wrote the epistle of James. Many of the scholars make both of those the half-brothers of Jesus, but that just doesn't line up with, as far as I'm concerned. So the book of John is the beginning point for a lost man to seek God. Okay, because he's revealing that Jesus is the Christ, okay, the Christ of God. In Acts 4:26, he's called the Lord's Christ. And then in Revelation 11:15, that definitive article, the Christ of God. And in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So it's a specific Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is John is pretty basic, but if you don't have the fundamentals, if you don't have the foundation, then what good's all the rest? You got to know the Lord Jesus. And that's coming through the Gospel of John. So when you get into 1 John, okay, 1 John, that's a real tough one if you don't understand dispensations. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and even Revelation. Some often will go through Revelation, and I did for quite a while, where I just limited the first three chapters to the church, and then the rapture of the church 4 and 5, and then 6 and following Israel. But I'm seeing that all of Revelation is Israel, at least in the general sense. And then in secondary, the church can pick some things up out of there. Because when you get into those overcomers of the seven churches, that's kind of hard to hang eternal security on those things. So I would say anything from Hebrews to the back of the Bible, generally speaking, okay, is Jewish in nature. But yet you and I can pull some things out of there for ourselves. You know, a hyper-dispensationalist is somebody who limits themselves to Paul's writings, and they almost feel guilty reading the Psalms. Anything that's too strict on that. That's too hyper. Okay, and so we're moderate, where we recognize doctrine is one thing, instruction is another thing, and so we can pick up both of those. Now, the thing about John, the Gospel according to John, is the word believe. And its derivatives occur over 90 times. 90 times in John. Believe. Now, the water dogs will hang their head in James 2, where it says, faith without works is dead. And then they'll say, faith alone. And then they say, and then they'll run around saying, faith alone, that doesn't say faith alone. You can't find any verse that says faith alone. There's only one time faith alone is mentioned in the Bible, and that's in James 2, and it says that faith alone can't save. And then they're going to run you to Acts 2. But what about all the times when the word believe is only used? Now, it doesn't say believe only or believe alone, but believe is alone by itself in the text. So they're very strict. I noticed through the years that people that find something in the Bible that they think matches their opinion, they'll be very strict with it. But if it doesn't match it, then they'll stretch it as far as they need to stretch it. So believe and believe occurs 90 times throughout the epistle in the 21 chapters. So that's quite an occurrence. And of course, the Lord used it abundantly in the conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. I would dare say we would do ourselves a great service to observe the 7 or 8 personal encounters of witnessing. Okay, of one or two people witnessing to one or two people. Okay, in other words, soul-winning experiences. Okay, and so 5 of these will be Jesus Christ. You have the rich young ruler. Okay, now the issue with that one is before Calvary, so we got to keep that in mind. And then you got Jesus in John 3 with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well in John 4, with the thief on the cross. That's a personal encounter. And then his 5th would be with Saul. That's a personal encounter with Saul. Okay, then you have the first one in Acts, as far as chronology goes, is Philip is the first one. See, Peter in Acts 2 was a bunch of people. So you have Philip with one man, Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts 8. You've got Peter with Cornelius, but Cornelius invited a bunch of family in. So it's, oh, you know, it's more than one, but at least it's an encounter between Peter and Cornelius. And then the last one is Paul with the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas. Okay, now, when you read their encounters, they use a totally different method that the soul-winning methods try to get us to do. Now, I'm not against those soul-winning methods. You got to get a plan in your head when you try to talk to people, especially with inexperience. But we're not selling insurance, trying to get them to sign on a dotted line. If you look at them, 8 encounters, what I find interesting is not one time was repentance mentioned. Not one time was hell mentioned. Nothing about judgment mentioned. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. Okay, I'm just saying this is what these men did. And you would tend to think that Jesus, when he witnessed to Saul, would have said, you need to repent of killing my children. And all he did was, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so the common element I see in all of them is that each individual aim the words to their conscience. And the Spirit knows the conscience of that individual, what that individual, maybe they do need to hear forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is not mentioned in any of these. So 8 encounters. Okay, now maybe the person needs to hear that. Maybe they need to hear about hell. The person, the Spirit of God, hopefully would guide us in these things. So these are personal encounters, but I do see that it's at the conscience that Jesus aimed. The rich young ruler, what did he say? He mentioned about giving to the poor, what his conscience got him. He was rich. He didn't want to give that up. And then the same with all of them. With the woman at the well, what did he do? He just started asking her questions and boom, boom, this. And all of a sudden she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Her conscience was becoming alert because he knew what she'd been doing. And so if we follow the Lord's methods, okay, if we just follow the methods of the Lord, he might lead us down the Romans road. And, you know, that's a good approach. He might do that. Okay, but sometimes he just might lead us a different route, too. And the idea is just gently work on their conscience, trying to get them to recognize their need of the Savior. So in John, he will say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And with the Ethiopian eunuch, okay, in the Baptist world, they like to, you know, get them to pray a prayer. And that's another thing. Not one of these encounters did. The sinner responded. Okay, but, and if you look at the thief on the cross prayer, it wasn't the correct one. The Lord's reading that heart. And it was kind of funny when, if you hear Ruckman's testimony, who led him to the Lord? He's drawing a blank. He's an event. Hugh Pyle led him to the Lord. He was 27. He was a radio guy and vulgar mouth army guy. And when he prayed, it was, you know, Lord, you need to save my blankety blank soul because I'm going to blankety blank hell right now if you don't blankety blank save me. I mean, that's all he knew. And Hugh Pyle wisely said, oh, okay, I think the Lord accept that prayer. You know, throw in some of them choice words, but that's all they knew. The Lord read that heart. He read that heart is what he did. And so in John, it's believe. I mean, it's personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for Savior warrants eternal life in heaven. It's just like the first birth. It's a gift. You see, and the temptation of man is always to see outward evidence of it. And I recognize the temptation, but Jesus said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. That's what they're like. And the Lord can see that heart. Now, another thing about John is right off the bat, the first verse, we see a very close connection with the flesh and blood Word of God, who is now the flesh and bones Word of God, Jesus Christ, to the paper and ink Word of God. So in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and you notice the word there is uppercase W, and it's three times. And if you go to verse 14, that's the fourth time. Then if you go to 1 John 1, verse 1, that's the fifth time that's found in the Bible, uppercase W. And 1 John 5, 7, which is one of the most maligned verses by the New Bibles. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All the New Bibles take out the Father, the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven, period. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are all taken out. Okay, so that's the sixth occurrence. And then Revelation 19:16 is the seventh. So seven times, flesh and blood, Word of God. Okay, but now it's flesh and bones because after the resurrection, Jesus' resurrected body was flesh and bones. Word of God is Jesus Christ. And in the Bible pattern, It's an uppercase W is the flesh and bones word of God. The lowercase W is the paper and ink word of God. That's the Bible pattern. Okay, but you'll see, a lot of times you'll see evangelical scholars, you know, writers, that they'll uppercase the W for word, referring to the Bible, feigning a respect for the Bible, but then they'll change that book as quick as they need to make it match their opinion. So what John 1 starts off with is that closeness between the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word is so close, it's virtually impossible to detect the differences. John 3, we're born by the Spirit of God. We're born again by belief in Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That's a lowercase W. Now, that doesn't mean that I believe that a person has to read the King James Bible to be saved. Even the new Bibles, the vast majority of them are King James in a way, because you can't take so much out. It's such a counterfeit. I remember in the 70s, the Reader's Digest published their own Bible, the Reader's Digest Bible. It lasted about 2 months. Because they took so much out, everybody knew it was fake. It's about like Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He wrote his own Bible. Or he took out all the miracles that Jesus Christ did because he didn't believe in them. Okay, and so his Bible has obviously gotten nowhere. Okay, so this is why New King James is so dangerous, because it's the closest counterfeit of the word. So these are very closely connected, the eternal word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus the eternal word of God in the written word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so this is laid out here. Of course, we got King James. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Authorized version, Jesus spake with authority. James, in the New Testament, is the equivalent of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob is from Hebrew to English. James is from Greek to English. And so it would be the Jacobites, and that was a term that was used in the past, the Jacobites. God gave the scriptures, the oracles of God, unto the Jews. So he waited. Wouldn't it be a bummer to have a King George Bible? You know? It just doesn't flow very well. So the Lord waited for a man, the right man, to get on an English throne with a Jewish name, James, and he became king at 18 months old. Can you imagine that, becoming a king? Oh, I got to go change a king's diaper, you know? And so, he became king at 18 years old. And who was it that trained him all those years? John, somebody, I forget. But he tutored him all those years, and boy, he really made him study and learn. So this, in the beginning was a word, in the beginning, that sounds a little familiar, beginning of the Bible, in the beginning. Not only that, in the middle of the Bible, it says in the beginning. If you go to Proverbs chapter 8, if the Bible was given vocal cords and would speak audibly to us, Proverbs 8 and 9 is most likely what it would say. And when you pick it up about verse 8:22, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." So before the heaven and earth were created, there's a Bible, the spoken word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then John writes that also in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. First John chapter 1, I don't know if anybody's heard this. I've heard this before. The great verse, of course, they're all great, but, you know, one that's really great. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I've heard some very pious scholars, you know, and they wax eloquent, which strengtheneth me. That just is degrading to our beloved Savior. And it should be who? And then you could just raise your hand and say, which one of us don't know that? And see if he picks up on your question. Which one of us didn't know that? But then they change which to who, and then they take Christ out. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's him? See, now, 1 John 1, verse 1, if the Lord wants to refer to himself as which, 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. I think the Lord's kind of making sure it's okay. And then he hits it again in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And then he talks about fellowship. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. So if you're in 1 John, pick up on the title. It's general epistle, the first epistle general of John. So generally speaking, these will have doctrines for the Jewish people going into the tribulation. It's the first time the word Antichrist is found in the Bible. So John comes across this idea of belief, believe, believe, believe. And the water dog is going to run you to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then they're going to run. Then they're going to say, well, you have to obey the gospel, and the gospel is this, and you have to first repent, then have faith, and then confess, and then be baptized, and then have works to demonstrate you're saved or stay saved. So those are the five steps. So what I did on one of these guys, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I said, okay, let's say that is for you, even though he was talking to apostles. Let's ignore that. Let's say it's for you. What works do you have to follow? Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall recover. Why don't you display those works? If you're going to use Mark 16:16, you must obey Mark 16:17 and 18. And they don't do that. And then if they take Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. If they're going to take that, and this, I pulled this one on three water dogs at one time, and I... You know, ood and odd. Say, oh, Acts 2 so wonderful. It's doctrine for us today, right? And he said, yes, it's doctrine. I said, all of it's doctrine for us today. Yes, that's right. I said, read verse 44. They had all things in common. I said, do all the men in your church bring their paycheck in and put it all in a church offering, and then you distribute out equally to everybody else? He said, oh, that would be wonderful. I said, yeah, it would be wonderful. I said, are you going to start next week? He'll lose his whole church if he did. They don't obey Acts 2:44. You see, the deceptive mind that messes with the book, God messes with this. And they're picking, they're cherry picking. They're cherry picking to pick something that promotes their self-righteousness. And that's the whole idea behind it. So we have the authority of the blessed word that we have. And the word of God is what it's called, the spirit of prophecy. So down in the third paragraph, if you get the reference Bible, the fourth paragraph, it shows the inseparable similarities between the Lord Jesus Christ and the written word. And that's the question that I did, that finally I did get, what's his name, attention, Kurt Cameron's attention, when he claimed he wanted to believe the King James, and he asked for a solid argument that he could grab onto to believe in that. And when I said, Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, do you believe that? He said, yes. Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today, yes. Then why don't you believe there's a perfect and holy written Word of God today? And that got his attention. And he didn't. He was quiet for a good 15 seconds, and I stayed quiet because you want that silence to push that in to the conscience. And then are you saying? I said, I didn't say anything about your pastor, because that's immediately what he did. Are you saying my pastor's of the devil? I said, I don't even know who your pastor is. And then I put a little sprinkles on top of the donut that I gave him. And I said, you know that rat poison is 99.995% nutritious. And any of your folks will claim the new translations are 95 to 99% pure. And again, he got silent on that. And I just pray somehow that seed would sprout in his heart. He would have such joy if he would let that sprout in his heart. Unfortunately, he's gone to the Geneva. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, okay, in the Jehovah Witness Bible, they throw in the Word was a God. Okay, they just throw that in there because they want Jesus to be a created God who is under Jehovah. So that's what they do with that. And then, if you drop down to verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, but the New American Standard, or the American Standard Version, translate it, the only begotten God, which is promoting that same Arian false doctrine. Not Arian as a white supremacist. It's an Arian is a false doctrine that Jesus is a created or lesser God. And so they do that in John 1 verse 1 by adding the letter A in there, and there is zero evidence or authority to do that. And I'm sure in the margins it probably says something like, you know, where they came up with that idea. So in verse 1, it's got the uppercase W three times, so we have the Godhead. Three times right off the bat. And then specifically, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. So we know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we'll stop there. So we can actually, when you read through the Gospel of John, you're walking with the Savior. Okay, any questions or comments?